You guys were not here. You will absolutely have to catch the first three verses from last week's teaching. It's critical to the whole book of Ecclesiastes. And basically, remember, this book is written in a very different way from a lot of the other books in the Bible, this wisdom book. It's written in it from a backslider's position, saying, you know, looking for meaning apart from God. It's almost like a debate between living life the world ways and living life God's ways. And you'll hear him use God a lot of times, but he uses the generic term for God, not the intimate, relational, covenant names of God. And so on the positive side, you'll see in the very end that this man, King Solomon, repents. And all this chasing after all these things that he thought would fulfill him, that he thought would give him happiness, he thought would give him joy, it says was a chasing after the wind. Soap bubbles, he'll say. And he's writing this to the assembly, the ecclesia, that's us. And he's writing this teacher. Now, again, for those of you who don't know, Solomon started off fantastically well. He started with a heart for the Lord, just saying, I can't do this. I can't teach your people. I can't judge your people. I don't know what to do. I need you, Lord. And he started off at such a... And he asked God for help, and God gave him that gift of discernment. It says, the Lord said, I'm going to give you what you asked, and I'm going to make you a wise, give you a wise heart supernaturally. And I'm going to give you a discerning heart supernaturally. He goes, not only that, but I'm going to bless you with wealth and honor so there'll be no one like you. And so this guy had so much wisdom and knowledge that God had given him and so much wealth, it's almost unfathomable. So, and then even way back, before there was even the kings, before David and before Solomon, God had told them, way back in Deuteronomy 17, three things not to do. He says, don't acquire a great number of horses and chariots from Egypt. That's a picture of the world, and rely on them for your supply and your defense. Rely on me. He said, don't take many wives, or you'll be led astray by your lusts. He said, do not accumulate large amounts of gold and silver, because, you know, money, the love of money is the root of all evil, and that'll corrupt you. And unfortunately, Solomon did each one of those things. He accumulated great numbers of horses and chariots, and he had 700 wives and 300 concubines as time went on. And it says he was so rich that even silver was considered little value. Just like, have you ever seen a penny, a dirty penny, like in the dirt and oil? You know what? Can I tell you? I'm so cheap. I hate that term. I'm so frugal. I pick up those pennies. I do. Now a lot of people are like, Earl, now I want you to think about this. Silver is so common. It's so prosperous because God has blessed them in those days. There's silver on the ground. And people are like, listen, I said I'll pick up a dirty penny. People are like, oh, it's just silver. Just leave it. Can you imagine being that wealthy? I can't. But that's what's happening. That's what's going on today. And so he starts off in Ecclesiastes, and he starts off in verse 1. It says, the words of the teacher, the son of David, in Jerusalem, meaningless, says a teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And that Hebrew word is koheleth, the teacher. It means the preacher or the debater or the philosopher. And he's teaching us, and he's sharing what he's learned. And it says meaningless. That word in Hebrew is hevel, and it appears 38 times in Ecclesiastes, and it means emptiness. It means meaningless. It means a vapor, something that quickly vanishes. It's like cotton candy or soap bubbles. You grab it, and there's nothing there. And that statement that he's writing is almost like, as he's writing this book, it's a statement of repentance. Like, if you've ever shared your testimony, you're sharing how bad you thought, now what you did, and then you share at the end, oh God, but thank you, Lord, he saved me. And that's kind of what he's doing here in Ecclesiastes 1:2. And then in Ecclesiastes 1:3, it says, what do people gain from all their labors? What do they profit? What do they gain from everything under the sun? And that's S-U-N. And that word gain, not only is he saying it's all meaningless on the negative end, there's nothing for profit. There's nothing to gain on the positive end. He's saying there's nothing left over after all your work under the S-U-N. He's like saying, I'm so depressed. What advantage is there to living? Well, apart from God, there's just like, I got nothing. That's where he's at right now. That's what a life apart from living for Jesus is going to lead you. I don't care who you are, your personality, your background, your finances, your love life. None of that matters. What matters is your heart and mind living for God. That changes everything. A born again father, I need you. I'm a sinner. When he comes into your heart and life and you're walking with him, that perspective changes how you look at every person, how you look at every job, every relationship, your education. It changes everything. That's our God. He is a life changer. But unfortunately, Solomon's just living, not living with that perspective. He's not continuing on for the Lord, and he is drowning. It says, what do people gain for all their labors in which they toil under the sun? And that phrase in Hebrew is tekath shemesh, and it means, it's 29 times, and you're going to see it all throughout Ecclesiastes, and it just means, you know, in this world, everything under the S-U-N, instead of God's point of view, under the S-O-N. And so a lot of what you're going to hear are things that aren't true, because he's writing out of emotion. He's writing a life that's not looking through the lenses of God. So he's like, everything just stinks. Now, come on. If you've walked with the Lord, let's just be honest. You've had that attitude at some point, haven't you? You've had that mindset. You've said things, you know it, that shouldn't have been said, that you didn't mean, right? Well, this guy is not just saying it for the moment of the emotion. He's unfortunately living it right now. And he is depressed. Solomon's trying to apply his own wisdom or worldly wisdom and experience to human life situations, and he can't make sense out of it. As smart as he is, as wise as he is, as rich as he is, he can't do it without the Lord. So when we're reading this, you have to understand and keep that viewpoint in mind. He's examining life, look it, under the S-U-N, not under the S-O-N. Make sense, everybody? Okay, critical that you know that, okay? Critical. All right. So this verse right here, what do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? This is the key to really the book of Ecclesiastes. It right in the beginning, he starts off, this is the key to everything. This is the key. It's worldly life, worldly wisdom, worldly education, worldly relationships, meaningless. Vanity of vanities, the Bible says. But through Christ Jesus, everything becomes meaningful. Every relationship becomes meaningful. Every encounter becomes meaningful. Every job opportunity, everything is all meaningful because we're living for God. What are your purposes in this situation? Even the troubles, even the tribulations we're going through. What? Yeah, he's going to work those somehow for your good or for the good of others. I don't say that. God says that. And that statement, living under the sun, what does anybody gain from that? It reminds me of when Jesus was talking with his disciples at Caesarea Philippi, and Lisa and I have visited there, and at the time there were temples to Zeus there, and temples to Pan, and the gates of hell were there, and he's overlooking all these false gods everywhere, and he's like, hey, you know, in light of all this, who do you say I am? Well, some say you're a prophet. Some say you're a good teacher. Who do you say? And see, who you say Jesus is will make all the difference. If you understand who he is, everything changes. Peter says, you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus told them, yeah, all this opulence that they had in Caesarea Philippi, all these false gods, he says, hey, you know what? He says, what do you benefit? Luke 9:25. In a New Testament picture of that verse, what do you benefit if you gain the whole world? And it says, but you yourself are lost or destroyed. Or I even like how it says it in Mark 8:36 and 37. It says, Because he's saying, what does it profit if you do all this under the sun? What do you gain from it? Nothing. And Mark 8, 36, 37 says, what does it profit a man or woman to gain the whole world and lose their soul? Or what are you going to give in exchange for your soul? What are you going to give in exchange for your soul? You're going to see Solomon, he's going to get drunk. You're going to see him in the upcoming chapters. You're going to think he's going to find it in alcohol, getting stoned. You're going to see him finding it in relationships. I'm going to find happiness there in building things and taking on projects and becoming rich. You're going to see it. He's grasping at it. The wisest man in the world. And he ends up with depression. Zero. Zilch. And so will you. Everyone who's listening online, all of us. Zero. Without a relationship. Life-giving relationship with Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? Hear me in the name of Jesus. Hear me in the name of Jesus. It starts off in verse 4. Open your Bibles. Make sure you're reading your Bibles. You're reading it with me. If you don't have one, kind-hearted Chris, can you grab those Bibles right there? If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and kind-hearted Chris will give one to you as a gift in Jesus' name. And let's look. Verse 3. He goes on. He says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3, he says, what does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Verse 4 goes on to say, generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. You know what? He's saying, look, people are born, people die. It's just, it's the same. It's the monotony of life. It's without God, it's meaningless. And I'm so glad with all these generations that are going, right? We have a God. Psalm 119:90 says, your faithfulness extends to how many generations? Every generation, as enduring as the earth you created. Listen, God is so faithful to us as we're rejecting him, even as King Solomon is rejecting him. If he would repent right now, God is right there. He's the prodigal son's dad with open arms that says, just come back, son. Live right with me in my home. I will take care of you. I will provide for you. That's your heavenly Father. Now we know it says in verse 4 that that the earth remains forever. Of course, we all know it's talking about life and death and the earth stays here. But we know that one day the Bible says that it's all going to be rolled up. 2 Peter 3:10 says that on the day of the Lord, it's going to come like a thief in the night. And the heavens and the earth are going to pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and the works that are in therein shall be burned up, it says in 2 Peter 3:10. And then 3:11 says, listen, in light of that, it's all going to burn. Everything you're living for, unless it's the Lord, is going to burn. Take that into consideration. He says, in that next verse in 2 Peter 3:11, it says, since everything is going to be destroyed or dissolved in that way, what kind of people should you be? He says, you ought to live holy and godly lives because it's the eternality that's going to live forever. Does that make sense? In verses 4 to 7 in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, King Solomon's talking about the endless cycles of life on earth apart from God. So he's like, man, people come and go. You know, the cycles of births and deaths continually. Listen, cradles, think about this, kind of creepy. Cradles and coffins hold the same thing, don't they? This body, this shell. In fact, do you ever think about this? Cradles and coffins are made of the same material that hold this body. Isn't that weird? And he's like, you know that, was it the Beatles? You know, oh blah dee, oh blah da, life goes on. He's just like, it's all just going on. And that's what he's saying. Now, I don't know if you've heard the term, ashes to ashes. How many have heard that term? Okay, about 60% of you, okay. If you're wondering where that term comes from, it comes from the Bible. It goes all the way back in Genesis. Listen, this is from Genesis 3:19. After Adam and Eve had sinned and chosen to rebel against God, they used to walk with him in the cool of the day and talk with him, and they rebelled against him. And it says, as punishment, he said, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. We were made from the dust of the earth. It says, for dust you are, and dust you will return. So, Pastor Gary, we're the original dirtbags. Listen, apart from Christ, can I just tell you, listen, apart from Christ, that's what we are. Apart from the Spirit of God living inside of us, there is no good thing, the Bible says. Even the best you got to offer without God, the Bible says, is like what, Mark?
Filthy rags.
Filthy rags without the Lord. Listen, what's going to live on after you die is what's in here. It's the soul. Does that make sense? This is just a spacesuit, right? The Bible says we're strangers, we're aliens. And I know it doesn't mean like, you know, Marvin the Martian or something. But when I think of aliens, I do think of a spacesuit. That's what kind of what this is. This is a spacesuit for us. I hate to say this, but if you've ever seen a dead person that you knew, it's a terrible thing to see. I don't like it. I remember it. I remember it very vividly. And I can tell you, what I saw there was not that person. It is an empty husk, an empty shell. What matters is what's on the inside. And those spirits, there's going to be a heaven or a hell. And what you do here decides that. So I'm so glad that those who are born again, we know that God has a plan for us. It's not meaningless. He has a purpose for us. It's a very different way of looking at things than the way Solomon is looking at it. You know Jeremiah, right? Right? He says, he's laid out all the plans already for you. God says, I know the plans I have for you. I already know it, declares the Lord. I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. And that's eternally. That's not some scripture you say to say you get rich. He's saying forever. That's pretty amazing. Listen, the Bible says also in, I think it's Jeremiah 1:5, he says this, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. You can't be pro-abortion and read this and not be convicted. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. He also says, before you were even born, God says what? I set you apart. Think about that. Verse 5 in Ecclesiastes says, the sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. And as believers, we know in the Old Testament and the New Testament that all creation is meaningful and points to our Creator God with a purpose. The sun, the moon, the stars, all of that speak of, but if you're not seeing that through God's eyes, it's just pointless. But if you're seeing it through God's eyes, you realize that it all points to Him. In fact, Psalm 19 says, verse 1, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of His hands. And wise men and wise women still seek Him. The Bible says in Romans, in the New Testament too, Romans 1:20, it says, for ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky. And through everything God made, they can clearly see His invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature at work. And it says, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. If I found this watch at the beach, okay, let me tell you what I would not think. I would not think, you know, this is so amazing, this beautiful watch, how a cow must have died right here, and over millions of years, the water formed that leather, and the rocks in put that engraving on the band, and then somehow the heat melting the sand, you know, came over the glass, melted it, so there's a face, and the writing, you know, I'm just all these little, the one, the two, the three, the all that was made somehow. No, I would say, obviously, there was some sort of intelligent designer to this. Right? And, oh, this is a bad, oh, I forgot I left that up there. I'll use the next slide. It says, Psalm 113:3 says, from the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. You have to think about this. Listen, every day you get up is an opportunity. The sun rises, we don't even think about it. Let's be honest, most days you don't, right? I'm not attacking you. I don't think about it either. But to be honest, we should. Do you realize if we were just, anybody watched The Privileged Planet? Raise your hand. No? Oh my goodness, wow. You should look it up on YouTube. Maybe I'll send it out on our text chain. But if we're just a fraction of a percentage, a little percentage closer, the sun was a little closer, we couldn't sustain light. We'd burn up. If it was just a little bit back, we wouldn't be able to have life. It would be too cold. If it were slightly closer, the water table would be impossible. We wouldn't be able to do that. Small changes in the tilt of our planet, minor variations in the tilt of the Earth's axis would disallow our climate, and we wouldn't be able to live. The length of the rotation even matters. If the Earth had a slower one, our days would be too hot, and we wouldn't be able to survive. Our nights would be too cool to support life, and the wind speeds would be too extreme. It's incredible. Privileged Planet, about 2 hours long. Look it up on YouTube. Verse 6 says, the wind blows to the south and turns to the north, and round it goes, ever returning on its course. And when I read that, this is unusual to me. When I read that, it's like King Solomon understood scientifically the fact of that the wind stream, the clouds, and the jet streams, and they run in circles or circuits, And that's so evident to us today because of satellite imagery and weather reports and stuff like that. But this is back in the 10th century. And King Solomon's like, man, I see it all happen. The seasons, the monsoon, it's all, everything's just cyclical apart from the Lord. He says, it's just, in his eyes, without God at the center, meaningless. Verse 7 says, all the streams flow into the sea, yet the sea is never full. To the place the streams come from, there they return again. Oh boy. Not only the earth, the sun, and the wind currents, but the water as well. It runs in an endless, monotonous cycle, Solomon says, is what he observes. The teacher is speaking of evaporation here and hydrologic water cycles in the 10th century BC. How the oceans, and by the way, just so you know, all the water that was here at the beginning of creation, you know, when God said, it's still here. It didn't go anywhere. So the same molecules that were in the water that King Solomon was drinking, you're drinking it too. Isn't that a weird thing to think about? But it goes up from the ocean, right? 97% whatever. And it evaporates, right? He's saying it goes, snows on the mountains or rains, and then that melts, and then it goes down into the streams or the groundwater and back, and it's just a cyclical thing over and over and over, apart from the Lord. Meaningless, meaningless, meaningless. Meaningless. He says, this is what he comes up with in verse 8. He says, all things are wearisome, more than I can say. He says, the ear can never get enough of seeing, nor the ear of its fulfilling. It's all just meaningless. And he's so right, because the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 27:20 that hell and destruction are never full. Believe me, the enemy is always wanting you to go in the world's direction, because that's what he's in charge of. He wants you to go its way, its thinking, its culture. And it says, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. You can never get enough. The Bible says the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, these things in 1 John chapter 2, 15 to 17, it says these things are never fulfilling. Listen, your eyes always want more. We're going to be traveling, Lord willing, to Arizona. And you want to know why we chose Arizona? Because I hadn't seen that before. My eyes are always wanting more. I want to go somewhere I haven't been. I want to see something I haven't seen. You know, advertisers, they're always appealing to your eyes, right? Hey, new, fresh, remarketing, repackaging. This is new. It's exciting. Got to have it. Oh, wow. Well, this will make me happy. Now I'm happy. I'll wear this. Use this deodorant. Oh, whatever it is. Now this cologne. All women will love me. Whatever it is. It's new. It's exciting. Got to have it. Yes. Are you talking about me personally? Or yes. Because there's truth there, Mark. But listen, it's the same with relationships. I got to have something new to make me happy. I just got to. Can't be the wife of my youth. It's that longing of your eyes, your heart. It's that longing that only God can fill. It's that new thing, whatever it is new job, new church. If we just go to a new church, everything will be better. No. Sorry, same problems. Might be fresh for a little while. The new relationship, fresh for a little while. The new job, fresh for a little while. But in the end, it's meaningless. Yes, Mark.
The problem when we get to where we want to be.
Uh-huh. Did you pass it back to me? What now? Yes. It was until, yeah. Okay, you're killing me. All right. Okay.
The problem when we reach our destination.
Yeah.
I'm still there.
Yes, the problem is what he's saying for those of you online. For those of you, he said, the problem is when we reach our destination, whatever that is, we're still there. And because the problem lies in our hearts. The eyes just never have enough. I just want more. I just want more. And the ear. It's the same way. It's never satisfied with what it's hearing. There's always some new music coming on, and there's some new alert or idea that's coming, something new that's happened. That's why I'm a news junkie. One of the reasons why I'm a news junkie, I check like the news sites all over the world multiple times a day. You know why I do it multiple times a day? Looking for something. That's why those news websites are so popular. That's why the TV talk shows are so popular. We're looking for some new gossip. We're looking for some new choice morsel that we can take down in ourselves. Oh, did you hear? Did you hear? Did you hear? And we hunger to hear this juicy stuff about a Hollywood star or sell lots of magazines or lots of raise ratings, and it's empty. It's just empty. It's meaningless. Meaningless, meaningless, apart from the Lord. Verse 9 and 10 says, what has been will be again, and what has been done will be done again. There's nothing new under the sun. Remember, again, S-U-N, not S-O-N. Is there anything of which one can say, look, this is something new? It was here already a long time ago. It was here before our time. Listen, H.A. Ironside said one time, if there's something new, it's not true. If there's something true, it's not new. You know, everybody's looking for something new and fresh. And honestly, it's all the same. Even music. Can I tell you something? Yeah. Now that I've reached 29, now that I'm older, a little bit older, I just want to tell you, I hear a song that I heard and would sing all the time, and I'm like, ah. And it's some big splash, and wow, everybody's so excited. I'm like, dude, I heard that a long time ago. And then I realized they didn't sing it originally. It was sung way before that. There's nothing new. There's no new. I got this new revelation from. I got this new. There's really nothing new under the. I've got this new relational thing. I've got this new. There's nothing. It's all just
recycled.
Yes. Verse 9:10. Oh yeah. Listen. He's just like, it's all just wearisome. There's nothing new under this. Despite all man's work and progress, life seems monotonously the same. Things that seem new get old quickly. But listen to this. If you are in Christ, can I tell you something? You have newness and freshness every day because it's a relationship with Jesus. Everything, every step is new. Listen, and I know we can get this way. It can be nothing new under the sun until we become born again and live a life for Jesus and we see things with his perspective. Because then when I meet Natalie today, you know what I'm not thinking? Ah, Natalie, she's been here for years. No, I know her. No. I'm like, what's going on in her life today? God, what do you want me to say to her? What do you want me to pray? What do you want to speak to me through her? What? Everything is different, right? Because what are you doing here, God? What are you doing? But he makes things new. Listen, I didn't have time to make slides for this, so you're going to get them real quick. Also for time's sake. It says in Revelation 21:5, he's the Alpha, the Omega, and he says he makes all things new. God, everything. He even gives you a new name from Old Testament, Isaiah 62:2. To Revelation 2:17, where he's going to give you a new name on a stone that no one else knows. He's given you a new heart. Isaiah 62 says he's going to write his name and he's going to write things on your heart and on your mind. And he's just, it's all new. He gives you a new purity, 1 Corinthians 5:7 says. He says, I want you to get rid of all that old yeast, that stinking thinking, that old sinful lifestyle. Throw it out. So because of the Lamb of God was sacrificed for us, we can have a new life, this new leaven from heaven, right? That he wants to do in your life. The new leaven from heaven, right? Not the beastie yeasty that you used to live with. Okay? He's given you a new community and new gifts. Ephesians 2:14 says he's put you in this new life and this new way to live. And 1 Corinthians 12 says, He's put you in a body. He's given you gifts. God is supernaturally saying, I want to give you a gift. I'm giving you a supernatural new gift for you. For you. He has them for you. And he gives however he desires, but he gives us new community and a body of believers and new gifts. He gives us new help from angels. Psalm 91:11 says he gives his angels to take charge over thee. Sorry, I'm trying to get communion. But he gives angels to help you and protect you, it says in Psalm 91:11. You can look these up later. He gives us a new commandment. He just says, I want you now to love one another, which I've told you before. But he goes, I want you to love them like I have loved you, Jesus said. He gives us a new covenant. Jeremiah 31:33 and Matthew 26:28 says, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, he's given us a new covenant. This promises of a relationship with him. It's incredible. He gives us and makes us a new creation in Jesus Christ. You're not a remodel, right?
No.
You are brand new.
Yes.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
Old things are
passed away.
Dead, gone. New things have come. Have they for you? If not, why? Are you just going to church? Are you just doing the Christian-y thing and talking about, or have you allowed the Spirit of God to wash over you and say, oh God, I want to really, whatever it takes, I want to live for you. It says that he's given us a new nature, Ephesians 4:24, a new way of looking at things, a new nature. It says in Hebrews 10:20, a new and living way to heaven. I did make one scripture picture for that one because it was the last one. But this is what it says. It says in Hebrews 10:20, by his death, Jesus opened up a new and life-giving way through the Holy of Holies into the most holy place. In the Old Testament, to get to the Holy of Holies, once a year, only the high priest could go in and meet with God, talk to God. And they'd have to, tradition says, tie a rope around with a bell. So if you touched something you shouldn't have, said something you shouldn't have, you're done. They'd have to pull you out because God was so holy. For you, he's given you a new living way. You can come boldly before the throne because of Jesus. You can say, Abba, Daddy. You can, isn't that incredible? How long, dear? How long?
35 and we started 10 minutes.
Okay. All right. I'm going to go for a few more minutes. Don't look at me like that. Look at the next verse in Ecclesiastes. It says, is there any, excuse me, verse 11. There is no remembrance of men of old, and even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. Listen, that's a depressing thing. But can I tell you, there are some things that mean so much to me. You know, a t-shirt, or this, or something that has a certain memory. And I'll go to my kid and say, hey, man, look, here's this. Your dad did this. Oh, it's, I want to give it to you. Oh, it's great. Thanks, Dad. No, you don't understand. Okay, great. Because it doesn't matter. It's. Listen, can I tell you something? Most times you won't be remembered. And I don't say that in a mean way. But here's a question for you. Without Google, who won the Super Bowl MVP 5 years ago? Off the top of your head. No clue. Wrong. Is Nick Foles the quarterback of Philadelphia? Okay. So who won the Academy Award for Best Actor in the World 4 years ago? Best Actor. Who? You're saying who cares, right? Is Rami Malek for Bohemian Rhapsody. Rami Malek, I don't even know if he walked in the door. I wouldn't even, oh. Listen, who won the Grammy for Best Song in the country 3 years ago? Do you know? Nobody knows. It's Lady Gaga. For the song Shallow, right? That's that how you say it? Right, Gaga, right? Okay, so in fact, she was from a movie that was a recycle. What was it? Barbara Streisand, Star is Born. That was a recycle. Even that's a recycle. Okay, what about this? Who was the Nobel Peace, who won the Nobel, worldwide Nobel Peace Prize for Sciences 2 years ago in the world? Fauci? Absolutely no. No, it was Emmanuel Charpentier and Jennifer Dudenhofer developing a method of genome editing. Is anybody?
Who is your savior for over 2,000
years? Oh, you just ruined the whole thing for me. Thanks a lot, Natalie. Natalie's going to be preaching, apparently. Who was the Secretary of State 1 year ago? Nobody even knows that. Well, it was Mike Pompeo under Trump. By the way, born again Christian. Awesome testimony, man. You should listen to him. Woo! Powerful. Look it up. And Anthony Blinken under Biden. I wouldn't even know his face if he walked in here. The bottom line is, we don't. You know who we do know? What do you recommend? Maybe 200 historical figures out of the billions or 7 billion people on the planet now. Billions over all the years. You probably know 200 historical figures, right? Yet. Who is really changing your life? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Charlie Brown is not a historical figure. Now, I want you to think about this because Solomon's position and power and prestige gave him an incredible opportunity. He lived at peace for 40 years. I mean, he had no armies besieging Jerusalem like they have in all their history, even wanting to wipe them off the mat, even today. He didn't have to invest in the military. I mean, he had so much ability. People were coming from all over the world to hear his wisdom. Even the Queen of Sheba, she brought caravans like they've never seen before. And it says in 12 to 15, it says, I, the teacher, was a king over Israel and Jerusalem. I devoted myself to explore wisdom, all that's done under heaven. What a heavy burden. This is what he comes up with, that God has laid on men. I have seen all things that are done under the S-U-N, and all of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is twisted cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. It's like there's too many gaps. Well, listen, for those of you who don't know, in the book of Kings and Ecclesiastes, Solomon had a PhD because of God's wisdom. And he was a PhD biologist, botanist, astronomer, architect, engineer, sociologist, psychologist, ichthyologist. That's study of fish and stuff. Economist, philosopher, and a political science major. And that's just to name a few because I ran out of time. And this is all he can come up with without God's biblical perspective guiding him. Life's a burden. It's meaningless. It's a chasing after the wind. The last verses say, and I'll wrap it up and we'll call Lester to do the communion. The last verses say, 16 through 18, I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom. I've more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I've experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to understanding the wisdom. And this was also madness and folly. But I learned this too. It's a chasing after the wind. For which with much wisdom, verse 18 says, comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Here's what I know. The Bible says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And why do I say that? Because he's looking for all this wisdom in academia and everything doing, and he comes up empty. Listen, the Bible says this. Which one did I like the best? Sorry, I made three slides. I think I'm going to go with this one. Sorry, I know. It says in 1 Corinthians 1:24, but to those he called by God to salvation, both Jews and Gentiles, Jesus Christ is not only the power of God, but the wisdom of God. Listen, if you want to share something that's lasting, don't build up the treasures, don't build up the wisdom and knowledge, don't build up the relationships. All that's going to be empty, a chasing after the wind. Soap bubbles. You want to do something? Christ is the wisdom of God. His words will never pass away. You take what you're getting and God is putting in your heart, and you give that away to others who are younger than you, as you can see in that picture. That mom or that is giving away to someone younger to them. That, whenever you share the Lord, whenever you share his word, that is going to be the only thing that's never going to disappear. So you make sure you invest in the right way. Does that make sense? Yes? Amen? All right, let's pray. And then Lester, would you mind coming up here while I pray and give us a communion word? Father, I want to say thank you for your word, for it doesn't return void, Lord God. We know that. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would reorient our thoughts, our minds, Lord God, in Jesus' name, to you and to your purposes and to what's important to you, not even what's important to us, what's important to you, Lord God. I pray in Jesus' name that you would open our hearts and minds to everything that you have for us, and I ask that you would do it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, amen. Lester, will you lead us in communion, Pastor Gary? Thank you, brother. Let me, you grab that microphone, Sue, or Mark. I remember Mark threw it away for a minute. That's all right.
Make sure it's on.
I think. Test, test, test. You're ready, sir.
All right. Great. Thank you.
Bye, son.
I'm so glad that the Lord gives us life and he gives us purpose, gives our life meaning, real meaning. Amen. I'm not going to be speaking all that long this morning. So, brethren, yes, please feel free to pass out the emblems. Thank you. Not only does the Lord give us purpose, but he gives us eternal destiny. I mean, we're not just passing through here. But he's given us life. He's given us life abundantly here on earth. And he's given us life eternal. So, what does the Bible say that heaven is like? Right? Even in the New Testament, heaven is mentioned 276 times. But even with all the times that heaven is mentioned, we're not given a clear description of what heaven really is like. We're given some clues. And then, of course, we're given more insight when we get to the book of Revelation. But even in the book of Revelation, it's not super clear that when we leave here, what's it going to be like? And so, but we do have these glimpses, right? And John 5:24 gives us an insight. It says that as born-again Christians, we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ here on earth, that we pass from death unto life, right? He told the thief on the cross, he says, today you shall be with me in paradise. So it gives us a clue. Okay, heaven is paradise. It's going to be a wonderful place. It's a place where there's life. And then even in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 25:15, he calls heaven God's holy habitation. So where God is and dwelling in absolute holiness. So that gives us another insight into what heaven is like. And of course, we love 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. So heaven is going to be a place beyond our wildest imagination. And then he gives us a bit more insight. And normally when you think of heaven, you say, yeah, heaven. Streets of gold. Wow. And everywhere you look, there's going to be gems and emeralds and beyond what we can even think. Wow. Riches mean nothing. It's just so extravagant. Wow, heaven. Okay, and then Revelation 4, 8 to 10 brings out this continual praise, continual worship around the throne of God, exalting God's holiness, exalting God's eternity, his glory, his power, continual praise and worship in the presence of God. He goes on in Revelation 22, God's glorious presence provides the light for heaven, so there's no sun there. But God's very presence provides all of the light. Wow. And then he goes on to say that there's not a temple in heaven. Because where's my verse? For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And in heaven there's going to be eternal joy. The verse Word of God goes on to say that God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So there's no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death, and absolutely nothing that is impure. That's heaven. Absolute perfection and glory. Yes, in my estimate, hey, if that's not paradise, you don't know what paradise is. And then, these are just a few of the points that I've picked out. And you brought out, we're going to get a new name. The river of life is there. The tree of life is there. And so, absolute holiness where God is. Continual joy. Exalted is our Lord. He's praised. He's worshipped. It's a place that is filled with the absolute glory of God. There's eternal joy. There's riches beyond our wildest description and heaven being beyond our wildest dreams. And that's where every born-again Christian is looking forward to going. And you know what? That's where Jesus was before he came to earth. That was his dwelling place before he was born in that stable. The Word of God says in John 17, verse 5, says, Jesus prayed shortly before his crucifixion. He says, "Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." Before the world began, I was living in this absolute paradise, in absolute holiness, in absolute glory. What he's saying is, Father, I'm about to be crucified. I'm about to pay the price for man's redemption, is so that sinful man can repent of their sins and turn their back on their old life, receive that blood that washes away their sin, bring mankind into fellowship with you. I'm about to pay that price. And then, Lord, thank you. I'm going to be returning to my place of glory that I had even before the world was created. Now, when we think about the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made and that he died on Calvary and took our sins upon himself, that's normally what we think about when we think of the Lord and his sacrifice. But looking at where Jesus was before he came to this earth, we see another side of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. Here he was. He left his exalted, glorious, pure paradise in heaven to be born in this sewer that we call earth. In comparison, this, from what Jesus came from to where he lived, was born and lived for 33 years to pay for our sins, this is an absolute sewer. This may be a weak illustration, but maybe it will be helpful to illustrate the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for you and me and our salvation. Let's say you're driving from A to B, and the road that you're on just happens to take you by the municipal sewer. And this, the large area, at least 10 feet deep. And as you're driving past, you hear, "Help! Help!" You stop your car and you look out. And here you see somebody struggling to keep their head above the sewage. And they're out there in the middle, flaring around, trying to stay afloat. And you look closer, you get out of your car, and you look and you say, "Wow, I recognize that guy. He's a bully. He beat up my kids. In fact, he even killed one of my kids and got off somehow on a technicality. He cursed me to my face, and not only that, he spat in my face. Besides that, he assaulted my spouse. He vandalized my house. This guy, he is an absolute vile, wicked, evil, despicable, hateful person." Would you jump into that raw sewage to save someone like that? I doubt it, my brother. But Jesus did just that for you and for me. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for paying the price, for sacrificing the glories of heaven. From square one, your whole life was a life of sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, for coming and being born here in this sewer that we call earth, to give your life that we might be redeemed and brought back into a personal, intimate relationship with God. Lord, thank you. Thank you. And now, Lord, we consider the price that was paid for our salvation. We thank you for your broken body. Not only did you come here, but you came with purpose, with vision, with goal, with a heart of not only sacrifice, but heart of giving. And you gave the ultimate for our salvation. Your body was broken that we might be whole and in right relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. So Lord, thank you. You said in your word, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. After the same manner also, he took the cup when you had supped. This is my blood, which is shed for the remission of your sins. Drink it in the name of Jesus. Lord, thank you for life. And it's only through you. Thank you for leaving the glory of heaven and coming here. Thank you, Lord, for a living, personal, intimate relationship with God through you. Lord, we don't want to go through what Solomon went through. Lord, we want to live our life with purpose, with meaning. We want to live our life knowing, Lord, that not only do we have an eternal goal, an eternal purpose of eternal life with you, but Lord, that we have a goal and a purpose here to glorify the one who's changed us and transformed us from the inside out. And now, Lord, as we're being dismissed, we want to be dismissed, Lord, with your blessing, knowing, Lord, that you want to go before us this week. You want to use us for your glory. You want to open doors for us to walk through and just to exhibit the Christ in us and touch other people's lives, that they too may have purpose and meaning and life abundant and come into a personal relationship with you, that they also might go into the glories of heaven, spend eternity. So Lord, thank you for your word today. And thank you, Lord, for your peace and your blessings upon each and every one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.